Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm glad you're here this morning. We are glad you guys are here. Hopefully you're staying encouraged. I want to take you guys back a couple years down memory lane as we begin this sermon this morning. On June 28th, 2020, a little over 2 years ago, it was a special Sunday. I don't know how many of you remember, but it was the first Sunday back where we reopened the doors to in-person services after a painful season of staying home because of the COVID pandemic. I mean, for months, there was no in-person gatherings. We couldn't see each other. Even there wasn't any midweek activities. And during that time, we did one drive-in church. Now, I thought I would never in my entire life do a drive-in church. All right, but you guys remember that? We have a couple pictures of that. It was awesome, right? We got to see each other, and it was kind of awkward. You go to the next picture. Because for the most part, we hadn't seen each other as a family in a long time, and we wanted to hug and encourage, but we couldn't because we still had to distance ourselves. But it was great even that, to see each other. But on June 28th, we opened back up. And friends, I have been a part of Sunday morning gatherings for 20 plus years. But I can tell you, that Sunday we opened up church, I will never forget that morning. Why? It was just so great seeing everyone. It was like a big family reunion. And many of you came up to me crying with tears in your eyes and just how much you missed the body, how much you missed the church, how much you missed the ordinances, how much you missed not only being encouraged in person, but encouraging others. During COVID, I mean, many of us felt lonely and discouraged because we couldn't gather together. And you remember on that Sunday, it was so good just to be together, to be the body. The level of music didn't matter at all that Sunday. Parking far away, it didn't matter at all that Sunday. The color of the carpet, it didn't matter at all that Sunday. What mattered? We were together and we got to encourage each other. We're going to be looking at a text this morning that opens and closes with the importance of the gathering and encouragement. And we're going to see in our text, as we continue this journey through Acts, Paul's going to risk his life again to travel back to the churches and in the ends of the earth, the Gentile churches that he started, not only to encourage them in the word, but he's also going to ask them to financially contribute to a fund that he can take to Jerusalem to encourage the church in Jerusalem. So friends, as we open up God's word, may he free us from distractions, and may you and I clearly see this morning that we have been called not only to gather, but to encourage one another daily for the glory of God. If you have a Bible, open to Acts chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater, Berea, the son of Phyrus, Aristarchus, Secundus, the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone ahead and were waiting for him at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together and breaking bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, fell upon him. After embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted, greatly encouraged. May God add his blessing to his word. If you're new here, on the back of your apple, today's a sermon outline. The title of this morning's sermon is called Encouragement in Action. Everyone say that. Encouragement in action. The big idea of this morning's narrative, these 12 verses, much are Paul's itinerary, his traveling. We're going to see believers are called to give and receive Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered encouragement. So as we get into this narrative, let's dive in. Point number one, if you're filling in the blank, God desires for us to encourage one another with the word and resources. So verse one, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. Pastor Matt did a great job last week. God is blessing Paul's ministry in Ephesus. I mean, the power of God is being displayed. So much so that idolatry was going downhill fast. People were throwing away their worthless, lifeless idols to worship the one true living God. God, Jesus Christ. But this made the silversmiths extremely mad. And we know from last week's message, there was a riot. It was uncontrollable, a hysterical mob. This idea of riot, the same word is used in Matthew, used to describe the disturbance that took place when Pilate was trialing Jesus, when he had Jesus on trial in Matthew 27. But we saw last week that even though there was a riot, God continued to protect the message of the gospel and the messenger. So right now, the riot ceased, it's calmed down, and instead of leaving right away, Paul calls for the disciples. This is interesting. People know that Paul is causing disturbance. The gospel is dividing a city. And instead of leaving right away after the riot, what is Paul's desire? He gathers his disciples, believers in that area, together again. And what does he do before leaving? He exhorts them. He encourages them. Parakaleo. This is a Greek word that means to come alongside with help, to embrace. This Greek word is used all throughout the New Testament. It's, the root of it is where we get parakletos, the Holy Spirit, who's what? Who comes alongside, who encourages, who empowers the believer. So here Paul gets the disciples together and he's encouraging them. Now, we don't know what he's doing. He's about to leave. He's probably giving them hugs. And he's reminding them, most likely, of the truth, the gospel. You could picture Paul saying, listen, even though I'm leaving, remember, fight for the church in Ephesus. Be strong. We're going to see next week his words to the elders in Ephesus. But to the disciples, you can picture him saying, hey, remember, you've been bought with the blood of Jesus. You belong to Christ. This is not your home. Wake up every day and live for the mission. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on each other and preach the words. Now it's time to leave. And we know why he wanted to leave. From Acts 19, we know that God, the Holy Spirit, put in his heart a desire to go back to Jerusalem and to bring an offering. Acts 19, 21. You can turn there to remind you. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. After he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia. So the Holy Spirit was leading Paul to go to Jerusalem. Why? We know church history. The church in Jerusalem at this time was suffering. The believers in Jerusalem were suffering. There was a great persecution. There was a great famine, great poverty, and that probably led to great discouragement. So Paul is like, hey, I'm going to risk my life to go to the Jerusalem church to let them know what God is doing and to bring a gift to help the believers there. Now, in order to do this, he had to go back to the Gentile churches to collect an offering. So here, Paul's going to go back to these churches that he built and established and encourage them to help give and to build this offering to bring to Jerusalem. What's so amazing about this was dangerous. Remember, last time Paul left these cities where these churches were, he's running for his life. But he doesn't care. He's empowered by the Spirit with boldness, and he's going to go back and eventually end up in Jerusalem. Look at verse 1. So he leaves to go to Macedonia. This is the region where the churches Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea were. And it says in the text that he gets there and he gives them much encouragement. God protects them and he gives them vision about the church in Jerusalem and calls them to give an offering. And we know when he was writing Romans, he speaks of this, how the churches there responded. Romans 15, verse 26, hear the words of the Lord. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So what does Paul say? This was a successful trip. He went back to the churches in Macedonia, and he said, hey, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, they need help. Give. And what does the word say? They were pleased to do so. And why? Because the churches realized, just like they were yoked together with the believers in Jerusalem, spiritually, that God's desire is for his churches to be yoked in a physical sense. When we see a need, that we're there to help if we can. And you picture these churches coming together and giving Paul an offering. And here's what's so amazing. One of these churches in Philippi, they were a poor church. But what was their testimony? They were an extremely generous church. They didn't give out of their excess. They gave resources based on a limited amount. And what a great testimony. Look at verse 2. After Macedonia, next he goes to Greece, specifically Corinth. And he stays 3 months there. And this is the last time Paul would be in Corinth. And while Paul was in Corinth these 3 months, church, something really special took place. We know it's when he was in Corinth this last time that he wrote the book of Romans. Many of you, the book of Romans is your favorite book in the Bible. It's the greatest summary of doctrine of all time that we have. So you picture Paul encouraging the church in Corinth and writing this incredible letter, just spirit-led, to the church in Rome. And notice, when it was time to leave, the Bible says he was going to get on a ship and travel. And before he got on the boat, the Lord revealed that Jews were out to kill him. He was a marked man. And we know from studying earlier in 18, when Paul was in Corinth the first time, that the Jews wanted to kill him. Remember when he was there in chapter 18? They kicked him out of the synagogue. And then God shows up in a vision and says, Paul, don't stop preaching the gospel. Keep preaching the gospel because I'm with you and I'm going to protect you. And then this mini revival happens in Corinth. Synagogue leaders, Crispus, Sosthenes, come to the Lord. And remember, the Jews bring Paul before Gallio, the proconsul, and God humiliated the Jews right there. So the Jews haven't forgot this. And even so, some time has passed. They want Paul dead, and they're planning on killing him on the ship. So instead, he doesn't get on that boat. And look at the text. He decides to set sail for Syria through Macedonia again. And then Luke gives us, in verse 4, this is cool, he gives us a picture of Paul's ministry partners. We get this diverse name of people. Why does God show us this? It's because we see that all throughout Paul's ministry, it was never about him. Even with Jesus, sent him out in teams, that God desires for us not only to gather together as a church, but to do ministry alongside each other to make sure we're making disciples. So he gives us a list of these people, most likely from all different regions of these churches. So why are they with Paul, especially when it was so dangerous and it was a long hike to get back to Jerusalem? Because Paul was continued to disciple and train these men. Sure, these men were encouraging the churches in these cities. Also, they were there to protect the offering. I mean, picture all of these churches giving a substantial offering. So they sent delegates to protect Paul and to make sure the offering gets there. But then think about this also. Think of the church in Jerusalem. They don't know what God's doing. I'm sure they get bits and pieces of revival. But picture Paul showing up with all of these people, these Gentiles from churches saying, listen, God is moving. There's revival. Churches started here in Jerusalem. It went to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And look at all of these people represent different churches. And by the way, here's a big gift. Wouldn't that have encouraged the Jerusalem church like never before? And you can picture all of these men willing to risk their lives, leave their families, travel in order to encourage the saints in Jerusalem and through these other churches. Friends, this is the greatest commandment lived out. What does God desire of you and I? That we would love God first, and then we will love others. How? So we love ourselves. Here, Paul and these co-laborers are modeling it for us. They are willing to risk their lives to make sure the churches are built up. Hebrews 3 says this, verse 13. Encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here God is saying, if you're my son or daughter, you have a ministry of encouragement, not just a ministry of reconciliation where you preach the gospel, but you are called to encourage the saints as well, day after day. Why? Because life's hard, amen, church? Our hearts are fickle. Sin never sleeps. Satan is at work. The gospel is of first importance. And I love this. So often in Christianity, you can just be so self-absorbed. And that was the spirit we had before we encountered Jesus. Now it's for him and it's for others. And not only do we encourage each other with the word, reminding them of the word, but we encourage each other with sharing resources. And this is God's heart. This isn't socialism. We are a family. And if someone is suffering and you have more, be there to help. Why? Because it's not yours. God's given it to you to steward for his kingdom and take care of his family. I mean, this is the foundation of the gospel. It's all about him. Listen to 1 John 3. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So you could see this being played out in chapter 20. Think of the great lengths. I mean, weeks and months of traveling, their willingness to risk their lives, to give of their resources in order to encourage the church. Here we have Paul, who is willing to sacrifice his own comfort and security to see the church thriving. Think of travel. There were no planes, no cars, no highways, no trains, but it didn't give him an excuse to not encourage the churches. He went by foot and by donkey and by boat. Think of how hard communication would have been. No cell phone, no computer, no emails, no FaceTime. But he still found a way, writing letters and traveling, risking his life to make sure the church was encouraged. So here we have Paul. He was a man of God with great doctrine. We know his writings. We know his writings to the church in Rome at this time. Here's a man with great doctrine, but he had a great love and passion for the church and to see her encouraged. Powerful things happen when that is said of all of us. I pray for each one of us here that this could be said of us. Not only is our doctrine strong, but we have a love for the church and we want to see the church encouraged, not only Applewood, but all the churches that are preaching the gospel throughout the world. Be careful if you have both or just one of them, I mean. Be careful if you have great doctrine, but you don't have a ministry of encouragement and you don't care for the health of the church. Beware. Beware. If you have a heart for the church without strong doctrine, it leads to liberalism. Here, Paul had both, and yet he was willing to sacrifice his own comfort and security and even life at times for the sake of the bride. Here's a question for all of us. Are we willing to suffer and sacrifice in order to see others encouraged? Are we willing, when it's hard, to do what God has called us to do in order to see others encouraged? What I love about our church, I feel like this is one of the strongest parts of our fellowship, that you guys are encouraging, that you live this out. You're willing to sacrifice to see others encouraged. Many of you get up early and stay up late at night to meet with people, to disciple and raise up some spiritual newborns in our church who just accepted the Lord. That's awesome. Keep doing it. Many of you give sacrificially. You can have a newer car, a bigger house. Instead, you are sacrificing in order for others to be encouraged. Keep going. Many of you, when God brings someone to your heart, you text them Bible verses. Many of you send me Bible verses, and guess what? That encourages my heart. Keep doing that, and may that be our culture here at Applewoods. Some of you pray over specific Sunday school classes and members. Keep doing that. Some of you give rides to people who need rides to doctor offices. Is that sacrificing, especially in Denver traffic? Can I get an amen? Think of Janila Beach. Is she here? Raise your hand, Janila, if you're here. I don't want to embarrass you too much. I don't see her. She's a part of the cancer team. What I love about Janila, you would never know it, but this is part of her ministry. She just wants to see people encouraged and the gospel moving forward. So what will she do? She'll go and pick people up and take them to doctor visits, those who are suffering with cancer or other things. Does that encourage the body? You betcha. Keep it up, church. May we be a community with great doctrine, but also great love. And may people be a part of Applewood and are overwhelmed with sacrificial love and encouragement. We see it in our text, but we also see God encouraging the body through worship. Look at verse 6. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. If you underline your Bible, will you underline the word we? This is a big word. Here, Luke is saying we. He's using the first person plural. Now Luke has joined Paul and the co-laborers at Philippi. He's right there, and he's about to give us a first person narrative of this incredible event, this worship service that happened in Troas. It says they took 5 days to get there. Remember earlier in Acts, it only took two. So there must have been a strong headwind. It took 5 days. Finally, they get there, and look at the text. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. Intending to leave the next day, he prolonged his message until midnight. So they're finally there, and it says on the first day of the week they were gathered. What's the first day of the week, church? This isn't Sabbath Saturday. What's the first day of the week? This is Sunday. This is one of the clearest references to the custom of the church gathering on Resurrection Day, Sunday, rather than on Sabbath Saturday. Think about this. The writings of the early church fathers confirm that the church continued to meet on Sunday after the close of the New Testament. So here, they're meeting on Sunday. Why? Because they know that there was a time where Jesus was on a cross and his body was lifeless and he was dead. And they took him down and they put him in a tomb. And then on Sunday, what happened? They go to the tomb and the tomb is empty, signifying that there is life after death, that Jesus was the Messiah. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because it's Resurrection Day, amen? And it's every Sunday, not just Easter. We are here the first day of the week to celebrate. This is not our home, and reconciliation is possible. My prayer for you, if you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Why are we here meeting? Because the tomb was empty. There is life after death. Do you believe it and surrender your life to the one who can give you eternal life? So here it is on a Sunday. Talk about a shift. And we know throughout Scripture there's other examples. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. The first day of the week, they would gather. Paul's saying, give your resources so when I come, I can take the offering. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John, I was in the Spirit on what? The Lord's Day. And I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see. The Lord's Day is referred to as Sundays. Now we know that these believers understood that every day they're worshiping God. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. They're worshiping God every day. But here, there was a special gathering where the saints came together on Sunday to worship together, to break bread together, to listen to preaching together. We saw it in Acts 2. Here it is again in Acts 20. And Luke gives us a first-hand narrative. He says they gathered in the upper room. Most likely it begun after sunset, after the workday was complete. And we know the early church gathered in homes and in rooms. So they probably found the biggest home with the biggest room. And you can picture the believers filling this room. And it's at night. Verse 8, oil is burning, lamps are burning, torches are burning. So picture this room with, you could smell oil burning. It's probably hot. And what I love about this, this wasn't a secret meeting. This wasn't an underground church. Imagine the neighbors. I mean, it's almost midnight. The flames are lighting up the windows. They weren't ashamed of worshiping. It's packed. It's hot. It's midnight. Paul has been preaching for 3 or 4 hours. Most likely more of an open dialogue with questions and answers. But look at verse 9. There was a young boy named Eutychus, 7 to 14 years old. You know what his name means? Literally, it means lucky. He begins to fall asleep. I mean, it's hot, it's packed. He has the prime location at the window with the breeze coming. Paul is going on 3.5, 4 hours of preaching, teaching. And he begins, his eyes begin to get heavy. Where you're thinking about every blink. You guys have been there. Maybe you're in class, college students, and you're fighting, falling asleep. You don't want to get in trouble with the professor. How many of you been to a movie and you've fallen asleep during the movie? Right? Some of us fall asleep during prayer. Some of us fall asleep during sermons. Unfortunately, this happens all the time. So this young man, the young boy, falls asleep, and look at what happens. He falls out of the window, 3 floors. And Luke is a physician. He can tell if there's life in someone's body or not. And what does the Bible say? This young boy is dead. I mean, think about the scene. You went from hearing the gospel to hearing the scream of a young boy falling out of the window. You rush down there and he's dead. He's lifeless. You could picture people grieving and mourning. And what does Paul do? He went down, verse 10, and falls upon this young boy. He embraces him and he commands the gathering. Do not mourn, do not grieve, don't let your hearts be troubled, don't cry, don't panic. His life is in him. And he brings this young boy back from the dead. He turned through the power of God, tragedy into triumph, just like Elijah did in 1 Kings and Elisha, 2 Kings. Wow, wouldn't you want to be there? You talk about amazing. Now hear this, Bill Vitas, think about this. What do you do next? The boy gets up and he's alive and everyone's just like, what's going on? You would think that the whole church, the gathering, would have said, well, we've already been worshiping for 4 hours. It's past midnight. We just saw Paul bring someone back from the dead. Let's call it a night and we'll come back tomorrow. No, they don't do that. What do? Look at verse 11. They go back up. They continue to worship together. They break bread together. They have a fellowship meal together. They celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And then Paul continued to preach until the daybreak of morning. Y'all are without an excuse. And notice how it ends. The boy's alive and everyone was encouraged. There it is again. Through the gathering, through the preaching and the Lord's Supper and the fellowship and the miracle of new life. God knows what he's talking about. He created us to do life together, to worship together on the Lord's Day, the resurrection together. Why? Because he desires for us to be reminded and to encourage one another to keep living faith. Friends, the corporate gathering is so important. Gathering with one another has been the model all throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. It's going to be the model for eternity. This idea of I love Jesus and I don't need to be a part of the church, or I can forsake the gathering, that is heretical. There's no place in any of the covenants for this sort of idea. It just doesn't exist. God has called us to be a family, to live life together, to celebrate the ordinances together, and to encourage one another together. What a selfish idea. I don't need church. Those people don't need me. Well, Pastor, I don't know if this gathering, I mean, it's not important. What do you mean? Think of the biblical pattern throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, God gave them the tabernacle and he would have them go together to do the sacrifices. In the gospel, Jesus took the disciples to the temple to worship together. In Acts, the church is alive and they're gathering together in homes and temples. The epistles are written for churches to be read together in the gathering. And in Revelation, it gives a picture of not solo Christians. The Bible says in Revelation that all the saints will be gathered together to worship God for all of eternity. The gathering is crucial in God's heart. The author of Hebrews, let us not consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Church isn't about you or me. Even when we come here, it's about finding someone else to encourage them. Even though the gathering of the church is such a biblical priority, there seems to remain a spirit of indifference to weekly gatherings among professing Christians. It breaks my heart. They believe that they are too important to gather with saints. They're too busy for God and his people. They want to invest their time elsewhere. You drive around on a Sunday morning and sports fields are just filled with kids, where Sunday is now a primary sport day. Everything is now taking a higher priority of worship. Do you not see the enemy? What does he want to do? He doesn't want you to live together. He doesn't want you to worship Jesus, and he will fill your life with whatever he can to distract all of us from gathering together. Here's the deal. I need you. And the Bible says you need me, Dave Lewis. We all need encouragement vertically from the Lord sitting at his feet every day, but then we all need encouragement horizontally from each other. If the gathering is not a priority, friends, they say it takes four generations for your family to once be rooted in God and the church to have no concept of God. Four generations. A pastor named Shane Pruitt wrote this about this generational fade. Parents who don't make church a high priority for their kids will grow up and make it less of a priority for their kids. Then those kids will grow up and make it no priority for their kids. And then a family who was rich in gospel heritage, after the fourth generation, kids will grow up with no concept of God at all. And we're seeing this at levels greater than we ever have. May we understand God's desire to live in community, and may we be a church where church is the excuse we have to miss everything else. Amen. Our text this morning illustrates the ministry of Christ, exalting spirit-empowered encouragement. Church, may you continue to press on. Encourage each other in personal meetings. Encourage each other through financial giving. Encourage each other through gospel partnerships. And I hope and pray as we gather every Sunday and through the midweek that you would be encouraged by our worship assembly. The word of God to the people of God for the glory of God. Let us pray.